Father, we thank you that your Son declared that he comes in the volume of the book that speaks of him. That through Scripture, through revelation of your Holy Spirit to men of old, as they were moved by your Spirit, that they wrote down, Lord, these words to instruct us and to give us further understandings of your character. And so, Lord, we pray that we would this day meet Jesus in 1 Corinthians 12. We would take a fresh look at who you are and what you've done for us. So, Lord, be magnified as we think through the Scriptures this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 12 begins kind of a new section in the book of 1 Corinthians. The first 11 chapters, you could say, discussed carnality. You have strife and division. You have sexual issues discussed there. You have drunkenness discussed there. It's kind of, the church had a lot of carnal problems. And so for the first 11 chapters, Paul's just nailing carnality. In chapter 12, though, he shifts gears and starts talking about spirituality. And that's going to be the main emphasis for the rest of this book. Now, just because Paul switches gears from carnality, where they're really messed up, into spirituality, does not mean the church at Corinth got it right. They managed to mess up spirituality as well, as we'll see in chapter 14. So it seems like this church just can't get anything right. Well, gives hope for me and issues at times when I think I can't get anything right. Here's a church. They managed to do it on everything, carnality and in spirituality. So let's take a look. Verse 1 says this. Now concerning spiritual, if your Bible says gifts there, that's not in the original language. It just says spirituals. Now concerning spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. This is the introduction that Paul gives now to this section that's going to talk about, really, the spirituals. Now, what are the spirituals? It is not human ability. It's not my academic or intellectual abilities. It's not my athletic abilities. It's not my personality. It's not my charisma. These are things that are from God's Spirit. We all have natural abilities, believers and unbelievers. This is a different subject. It is spiritual. It's God manifesting himself through his people. Spirituals. And when I read this and see Paul switching gears, I have to ask myself, why did Paul switch gears here? What causes him now to say to this church, now, guys, gals, I want to talk to you about spirituals. I want to talk to you about the manifestation of God's Spirit through you guys. Why does he start talking about that? The reason is simple. This church had a reputation of having very wild services, crazy services, charismatic, throwdown, full gospel, wild times in this church. That was their reputation. And we'll see it in chapter 14. So Paul now is saying, hey, let's add a little bit of order to your service. Don't get rid of that stuff, but rather we need to order it a little bit better. If you've been around church for any time, you'll realize that a church will end up getting some kind of a reputation. What they're about. Some churches have a reputation of kind of old, stuck in their ways. This is the way we're doing it. We're not changing. Some other churches have reputations as kind of hip and young and metro and kind of all over the place, and we'll do whatever is new. Some churches have a reputation as a place that just really good worship, or some churches have a reputation where it's really good word, you know, time of studying the Bible. Some churches have reputations as very helpful places. But a church will eventually get some kind of a reputation. Some churches have a reputation that they're trying to build like Disneyland, but it's Jesus land. J-land, baby. And so you walk into that church and they have facial recognition software. It recognizes who you are and immediately it reserves your seat. You guys all have your seat. I know you do because I see you in the same spot every time. And so it recognizes who you are and it saves that seat. And if you're a big tither and there's somebody squatting on that seat, it has an eject option and just boom, you're done. New guy there. You sit down and up pops your favorite blended coffee drink, you know. It's just perfect. It is comfortable. That's some churches have that reputation. And I'm not stretching my imagination here. There's pretty wild churches out there when it comes to the bling. There's other churches that are like, we will not spend a single dime on ourselves. All of our money goes out of here. And when they have service, it's like BYOC. What's that? Bring your own chair. I mean, throw out your lawn chair. We're not buying pews. That's too expensive. And the bathroom, man, it's the boys out in the bushes and the girls at some outhouses in the back. And that's the way they do things. Reading government regulations and thinking about building a place, I agree with that bathroom policy. So look out. It gets crazy what you have to put in a bathroom nowadays. So a church will, over time, they'll kind of get a certain reputation for what they're about. Now, I say all that because I love the reputation that Edgewater Christian Fellowship has in this community. It's amazing to me. I love that a policeman will pull somebody over and impound their car and then find out you're going to Edgewater. Well, that's a good church. Let me give you a ride there. I love that. That says something to me. I love when the guys that go into the jail, they'll tell me, hey, we go into the jail, and we tell them they're in there every once in a while, and they'll tell me, we go in there and we're from Edgewater, and like half of the prison population is like, hey, that's my church. And JP, he's my pastor. I'm like, JP, what's up, dude? You seem to be losing a lot here. I love that we have a reputation in the jails. I love that. I love to run into a person, and I do this from time to time, that doesn't go to Edgewater, and they will say to me, hey, I don't go to that church, but I've got a neighbor that goes to your church, and they are the best neighbor I have. They are kind. They are loving. I love them. I don't know anything about your church, but I love your people. That just blesses me. It just blows me away. You better warn them. One of these times, I'm just going to grab them and kiss them. So tell your neighbors that. I love the reputation that Edgewater has. Now, Paul, on the other hand, he's got some issues to work out with Corinth. Like, you guys, what are you doing with yourselves? And so he's going to work through those issues in this. But I am just absolutely blown away more and more as I talk to people in this community at you guys and what you're doing every single day. So you are a blessing to me. Now, on the gifts, on the manifestations, however you want to put this, on the spirituals, I guess, might be the way to put it. The first thing I want to say is this. There is a beautiful design to the three texts that deal with spiritual gifts or spirituals or manifestations, however you want to put it. These three texts are 1 Corinthians 12 right here, Romans chapter 12, back a book, and then Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at how I believe those three texts fit together and kind of can give you a semi kind of pathway on figuring out how do I fit into church and community and service and all those kind of things. So there's a beautiful design to it. But the second thing about gifts and the manifestations and that is I want you to be aware of a danger. And it's this. When you start trying to figure out, you know, what's my gift? How do I fit into a church? Where do I serve at here? The danger is this. The danger can be when you figure out what your gift is and what you're good at and what God has kind of got for you, you can then limit yourself and say, when there are needs outside of your gift, hey, that's not my gifting. That's not my lane. No, I don't do that. This is my little box that I perform in, and anything outside of that, I'm not going to do it. Now, that is, I believe, a wrong understanding of your gift and your calling, your manifestations, whatever you want to say. And I have done the same thing. I remember a letter I wrote. I was just getting involved at Applegate, had moved down here from college, starting to really re-engage with the Lord. And so I was really enjoying Applegate. So I wanted to figure out, I'd been there about a year and a half at this point. I wanted to figure out, how do I get involved here? How do I serve here? I want to do more than just sit in the pew. And so I wrote a letter to John Corson. Now, writing a letter, there's no problem with that. That's a good idea. Nothing. And the only problem was some of the stuff I wrote in there. So I started out and I just said, hey, you know, I've been coming to your church for a while, enjoying it. And I said, I'd love to be involved and serve somehow at the church. And I said, I'll do anything. I'll clean toilets. I'll sweep floors. I'll weed. You know, you name it, I'll do anything. I don't care. I just want to be involved. Now, up to that point, letter's good. But then I decided to add in a little bit more clarification about who I am. And so I put on there, and by the way, I am a mechanical engineer from Oregon State University. I graduated with some honors from there. I had a job offer at GM. I am now working for a high-tech company that sends me all over the United States and the world to do jobs for them. But I'll do anything you want me to do, John. Signed, Matthew Heverly. We can do that and kind of just say, well, you know, this is where I serve. This is what I'm good at. But what's interesting to me is chapter 12 is followed immediately by, guess what chapter? Chapter 13. And what is chapter 13 all about? Love. Because here's the deal. If you love something or someone, you never box yourself in, right? If my son comes up to me, or your son comes up to you and says to you, hey, tell me about Jesus. I don't get Jesus. Can you tell me about Jesus? You're not going to say to your son, huh, that's above my pay grade, son, sorry. You're not going to say, well, I don't really have the gift of teaching, so I'm sorry, son, you're going to hell. Too bad. If I had the gift, I would help you. No, why? Because you love him. Right? If your daughter comes up and says, hey, I'm really hungry. Can you give me something to eat? You're not going to say, well, actually, giving is not my gifting. Sorry, you're going to be skinny your whole life, sweetie. No, because you love her, you never box things in. And so to me, yes, it's important to try to figure out your gifting and try to figure out where you fit in, but never at the expense of doing what is right. There's just times where you just do what is right. And that's why at the end of this chapter, Paul will say, but guys, I'll show you a more excellent way. Yes, let's learn about all this stuff. Gifts. Manifestations. Yes, let's study it. However, I'm going to show you a more excellent way, and that is love. Love always has to be the most excellent way. And so if you find yourself boxing yourself in and saying, well, that's not my lane or that's not my gifting, really evaluate that, because I think that is a danger at times. Yes, it's important to know what you're good at, but it's also there's time where you just man up and say, this needs to be done, and I am going to do it because God's brought it to me and put it in front of me. So finally, one side point. One final point on, I guess, this chapter, this idea, spirituals, whatever it is. I know enough of you to know this. In here tonight, there are two sides to spiritual manifestations, prophecies, gift of tongues, all that kind of stuff. There's always two sides to it in this crowd. The one side is this side. You have been waiting for us to get to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for 3.5 years. Yeah, I can't wait till we get there. You buy anointing oil from Costco in the gallon size. You know, it's like, I just need a lot of this stuff. You've got some in your pocket right now, and you're just waiting to slap it on somebody's forehead and pray for them in tongues. And so that's the one side. On the other side, it is, if you mention the word spirituals or Holy Spirit, there's just a collective groan that goes up in your soul like, oh, things are going to get weird tonight. He's going to do that three little pigs thing, huff and puff until we all fall down. Well, I am not the straw house. I'm the brick house. I'm not going down. You will not blow me down, Pastor. And so there's always two sides whenever it comes to spiritual manifestation, spiritual gifts, that kind of stuff. I realize that. Here is Edgewater's position on it. We always try to take a very balanced approach to things. I believe that God still shows up in the exact same way he did in the book of Acts. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if it says in chapter 12 of the book of 1 Corinthians that God can give words of wisdom and words of knowledge and faith and healings and miracles, then I believe God can still do that today. Amen. On the other side, I believe God also is a God of order. And I believe service and church, there is to be structure to it. So it's a balance. It's the end of chapter 14, Paul just says this, let all things be done decently and in order. And to me, that is the summary when it comes to spiritual manifestations, prophecy, all that kind of stuff. It's all things, but make sure there's an order to it. Make sure it's not chaos and weird. It's all things decently in order. So that is really the direction that Edgewater takes when it comes to God's power, God's manifestations. We're not cessationists. Cessationists say this: after the apostles, there were no more gifts. There's no more of the stuff you see in 1 Corinthians 12. I don't agree with that. You can look at history. I think you can look in third world countries, places I've been, certain meetings I've been. I still believe this stuff exists. So that's where we're at. Well, let's take a look. Let's jump in. Verse 2 says this: you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Once again, this verse, I think, is a real key in understanding something about Christianity. Paul here says, hey, remember what you were before. You were Gentiles going to idols that couldn't talk, that couldn't see, and they led you astray. It's the same thing Isaiah says in Isaiah 44. He talks about a man there. Goes out, saws down a tree. Cuts off a block of this tree, takes it home. Cuts the block of wood in two. One block he cuts up, makes firewood out of it, cooks his food. The other block of wood he carves into this idol, and after he's eaten his food, he begins to bow down and pray to this god. And so Isaiah there is like, what? You just took a block of that wood and you made a fire out of it, and you're saying the other chunk of it is God? Oh, Isaiah would say, don't be a blockhead. Come on. That's not a god. Psalm 115 says the same thing. Verse 5 says, you are worshiping idols that cannot talk and cannot see. So Paul is saying the same thing here. You guys were worshiping dumb idols, mute idols. They couldn't speak to you. So he is now going to say, you are now serving a different god, a god that speaks to you, a god that can move, a god that can direct you, a god that is alive. In comparison, contrast to the god you used to serve. Now you might be saying, wait a second, Matt. God's never spoke to me. Wait a second, Matt. I've never heard God speak to me. I feel like I haven't had God lead me. Why are you saying that's what Paul's saying here? How does God speak? How does that happen? I'm waiting for God to speak to me. I've asked a million times that God would part the clouds and out would come his voice and he would tell me what to do. I've prayed for that. I've prayed that God's voice would come from a bush that's on fire but not being consumed, and he would say, remove your shoes, for the ground on which you stand is holy. I haven't had that happen. I've prayed that I'd go into my backyard and my dog would talk to me. I mean, that's it. That's all I want. Marry him or take that job or move to that city. And by the way, the dog food you're feeding me is junk. Okay? I wish that would happen. I don't hear God. It feels like, at times, I'm serving a block of wood. So, what's Paul trying to say here? Couple things to note. Number one is this. Beware. Whenever you demand that God meet you under your prescribed conditions. This is how I want you to meet me, God. This is what I want you to say to me, and this is how I want it to happen. Beware of that. Beware of theology that says God will do that for you. Because this is what happens. It turns church into a cruise ship and makes prayer into the bell that you ring so that God will bring you another pillow. That's what it does. That is not good theology. God is not required to meet my demands. So beware of that. I fall into that. I shared this before with you. It was a long time ago. I'll share it again. I was in Mexico for 3 months serving at an orphanage. I worked hard down there. I mean, it's not the easiest thing. I was studying a lot, taking lots of notes. One of the days we had to, with a shovel, open up the septic system and shovel that whole septic system out. Not fun. Taking care of orphans, pure, undefiled religion, you know, doing it down there. And so because of all the notes and kind of the studying I was doing on the side, I started running out of pens. I'd brought quite a few with me, and I didn't have any more pens. And so I knew I'm going to run out of ink here real shortly. And so I thought, God, here I am serving you. Here I am doing all this stuff for you. Why don't you meet my demands? And so I prayed, okay, God, this is what I want. I want my girlfriend, who's now my wife, Charity. She was sending me these packages about once a month. once a week rather, I want her to send me down a 10-pack of blue Bic medium point ballpoint pens. Thank you, God. And I need them next week. So I check the mail next week. In came the package from my girlfriend, now my wife, Charity. Open it up, no pens. I thought, well, maybe this was in the air when I prayed it, so the next pack is going to have it in it, right? 2 weeks go by, I'm really low on ink now. There is no pens in that second package. And I'll tell you what, I was kind of crushed. I'm like, God, come on. What's up? I'm serving you. I'm sweating down here. I'm doing all this work for you, and you can't answer a simple request like, give me some ballpoint pens so I can take more notes about your son Jesus? I mean, what's wrong with you, God? Well, about that time when I was all upset about God not giving me my 10-pack of medium-point blue ballpoint pens, one of my roommates, I had 10 of them at the time, came in and was like, man, my mom just sent me all these extra pens. Does anybody need any pens? I'm like, oh. So I went over and looked at them, and they're black. I'm like, God, I didn't want black. I wanted blue. Don't we do that, though? Honestly. Make these demands of God, like ringing a bell, bring me another pillow. Beware of that. God is not subject to my whims and my desires. That's the first thing you got to know. The second thing, this is what Paul is headed for. He's saying, look at, before there were dumb idols that could not guide you. They couldn't do anything for you. But then he's going to say this. Now something's changed. He's going to go in and he's going to say, check this out. Now, verse 8, by the same Spirit is a word of wisdom given. To another, the word of knowledge. To another, prophecy. Now what Paul is going to say this, to tongues, the interpretation of tongues. God is saying this now. I am now going to speak to you through my people. How many times, let me ask you this, how many times have you had a question and then gone to church and in that sermon, all of a sudden your question's answered? You're like, wow, that's amazing. How many times have you gone to home group or a small Bible study and the topic they are discussing was one that you had just discussed with your spouse? You're like, whoa, that's amazing. How many times have you gotten advice from a believer, a brother or a sister, and that advice has been the exact answer to something you had been pondering? To me, it's happened more times than I can count. Why? Because that is, I believe, one of the main ways God now speaks to his body. God's trying to build this thing called family, called community, called church. And so now he's chosen to say, I am going to use my Spirit through brothers and sisters to give words of wisdom, to give words of knowledge, to give prophecy, to give answers when you need them. That's why back in Romans 16, I said it's so important, I believe, in the 21st century for the church to be a community. For us to be connected together, to be talking and discussing these things, because I believe that's how God speaks now. Oh, he'll speak through his word, and yeah, creation, those ways, but I have found God speaks a lot through his body. He'll speak if I'm listening. I can recall one of the main reasons why I am here right now was one sentence that a Christian gal spoke to me. I graduated college. It was tough times to get a job in 1995 for an engineer in Grants Pass. And so I'd worked construction, helped build some houses, just done anything I could do, babysat kids. I didn't care what it was at that point. I needed money. And my school loans were coming up, so I took a job at ESAM. If you've worked there, it's Electronic Sub-Assembly Manufacturing. Fancy word for a real simple job. My job was this. White piece, arrow on one side, flat on the other side, two wires. Red wire, arrow side. Black wire, flat side. Roll into a 6-inch coil, one zip tie, set it on a pile. And I would do that from 5 a.m. in the morning until 4:30 in the afternoon. 11 and a half hours. Same job. It was crazy. I've worked some hard jobs. Alaska, nothing compared to ESAM. Just absolute sheer boredom. Surprised I'm not more scarred by it. So if I have tweaks, it's ESAM. I only did it for a week. Because the first day, yeah. That's all I could take. it's affected me. And the first day I go there, it's 4:30. You know, I wake up at 4:30 in order to get there. And so I didn't take a shower. I just threw a hat on. And my hair, if I don't shower, my hair just gets real greasy. I don't know, it's just whatever my deal is. It just gets greasy. And so, you know, I just kind of slicked my hair. It was a little bit longer then. And put this hat on and went there. And so I've got my job. It doesn't take much training, you know. It takes about 30 seconds. Here's what you're to do. So I'm just sitting there about 15 minutes into it when I hear the boss came in. She was a lady. And I hear her saying, hey, you. And so I kind of look up. And we're in this room that kind of had this big table, and there's about 50 of us around this table all doing similar jobs. And I kind of looked up at, and it looks like she's looking at me. But I did what any guy would do. I kind of hit the guy next to me. I said, "I think the boss wants you." And she's like, "No, you with the hat on." And I kind of looked around at that point, and I realized, I'm the only guy with a hat on. And so I said, "Yeah?" She's all, "We don't allow hats on in here." I said, "Okay, no problem. I won't wear it tomorrow." "No. We don't allow hats on in here. You have to take your hat off, sir." I tell you what, man, there was a breaking of my pride right then. I thought about, I'm just walking out of here. I'm not going to do this job. Are you kidding me? Take my hat off. My hair's all fried out. I'm just crazy. I'm not doing that for the next 11 hours for $4.75 an hour. Got an engineering degree. God, what are you doing to me? But I took off my hat and put it down. After that, I was at break, and one of the guys knew I'd gone to Oregon State University, and he just started kidding me. He's all, "If you would have gone to U of O, you'd have a job right now, pal." I was like, oh. You can see why people go postal and, like, just kill everyone. I can understand that now. There's part of me that was just like, all right. So within a week, I knew I am not doing this any longer. So on the Friday, the last Friday, the only Friday I work, I'm sitting there, and this Christian guy, I kind of got to know her. She's a little bit older than me. She's in her mid-40s. I was in my just early 20s at that point. I said, "I'm quitting. I said, I'm done. This is my last day. I'm not coming back." And she's like, "Oh, that's too bad. Oh," and we had talked. She was really great. She lived out in Cave Junction. She's just a great lady. And she said, "You know what you need to do?" I said, "I don't know." And at this point, I've been praying almost every night, "Lord, what am I to do? What am I to do?" And I thought about going to San Francisco. I had some friends down there, and I had some friends up in Portland, so I was going to move either place. She said, "You know what you need to do?" I said, "No." She goes, "You need to go to Met One Instruments and give them an application. I've heard they're good to work for." Now, I'd never heard of Met One Instruments at that point. Never before. I said, "Who is that? Where are they at?" So she told me, "They're just down the road right here. You got to do it." Well, I did that the next week, got the job as an engineer. My life was radically changed, all from one conversation with a Christian lady. How does God speak now? I am telling you what. Be connected to Christians, because I think more and more, she didn't even know she gave me that word of knowledge or that direction or whatever. She didn't even know it. I don't think she knows it to this day. Only heaven will reward her for that. But she radically directed my life with one sentence. So I believe God guides quite often through his body. And that's what Paul, I think, is going to argue. Well, let's move. Verse 3. We looked at verse 3 a little bit on two Sundays ago. But the basic premise is this: "Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Two simple things on this. Number one is this: at this time, there was a lie going around Corinth that said, if you speak in tongues, when you're speaking in tongues, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Paul says, no way, can't happen. So he just nips that in the bud. The second thing is this. He says that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, we looked a little bit at this two Sundays ago. And the simple part of this is this: God's Spirit is the agent of faith. That's how we believe. We can't believe apart from God's Spirit. But this is one thing I want you to know. Just saying that Jesus is the Lord is not some kind of mantra that is going to save you from any kind of evil or from hell. It's not a mantra. Why do I know that? Because Jesus would say this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. He would say, "In that day, many will come to me and they'll say, 'Lord, Lord, did not we do these great things? We prophesied, cast out demons.' And I'll say to them, 'Depart from me, I do not know you.'" James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "The demons believe." That doesn't mean anything. What it's saying here is this action really is meaning your life is submitted to the Lordship. Not just saying, "Well, Jesus is Lord, great, everything's okay." No, it's not a mantra that you just say. It's an action that takes over your life. And you say, "Jesus is now the Lord of my life. I am submitted to his plan and his way." That's what's being said there. And now verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all." Now here, I believe, in these three verses, is a divine outline of the three major texts that deal with God's Spirit working through people. Those three texts are Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. And I believe that what you can see here, if you look at really the order of these, it gives you an understanding of how to figure out your gift and where you fit. So let's take a look. First is this, verse 4. It says this. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. I believe verse 4 is referring to Romans chapter 12. Because if you look at Romans 12, it says gifts. It uses the word gifts. So in Romans 12, you have people's primary gifts, teaching or ministries or ruling or whatever it is, or prophecy. So you have your main primary gift, Romans chapter 12, which is verse 4, diversity of gifts. Then verse 5. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. This, I believe, is referring to Ephesians chapter 4, which says this, right around verse 7. It says, Jesus died, buried, came up. When he came up, it says he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. It's called the fivefold ministries of Jesus. So now you have, verse 5, differences of ministries, but the same Lord Jesus Christ. So now you have these ministries, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, namely. And then finally, verse 6. There are diversities of operations. That word for operation there is the Greek word energama, from where we get energy. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. I believe verse 6 is referring to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. These energizings. These spirituals, this word of knowledge when you're out in ministry, this word of wisdom, the gift of faith, the working of miracles, prophecy, just this energizing of the work. And so I believe the order of these verses is very key. You find out your gift. You start using it. Ministry opens to you. Then from ministry, God energizes you and does things through you that you say, there's no way I would have known that. There's no way I could have done that. There's no way that could have happened apart from God's Spirit. It's this beautiful flow. And the reason why I believe that is that's exactly what happened in my life. I got saved, you know, youngster, got back with the Lord, went to Applegate, went to the school of ministry. In the school of ministry, I started studying Romans chapter 12, figure out where am I at? What's my gift? And I really felt like I think every student did in the school of ministry, I'm to teach the Bible. And so what I did then is I just started trying to teach the Bible wherever I could. Any place, any time. You can ask my wife. It didn't matter. If two people were together and they wanted a Bible study, I was going to try to do it. And so I ended up teaching one of the most interesting places I taught was I just called the old folks home. It was Vintage Suites. I mean, talk about vintage Bible study. That is it. There's nothing like it. It was absolutely nutty. I'd be teaching, usually be about 6 to 10 of these old ladies. And like half of them would go to sleep. I mean, just instantly. You just sit down and they just go to sleep. And so, and then they would wake up and they'd be like, my dog died! And I'm like, well, at least you didn't, you know, you're still alive, so that's something good, right? We can be thankful for that. It's just crazy nutty. The other half that would stay awake, they had like Alzheimer's or dementia. Because I would sing, I only knew 3 songs on the guitar. For 2 years, I would sing the exact same 3 songs to them every single time I went in there. And they'd be like, that was such good worship today. Are those new songs? Did you write Amazing Grace? I love that song. He's just like, well, cool. But I look back on, I'll tell you that. I'll tell you, those 2 years were one of the funnest times of my life. I remember my daughter, Carissa, was born during that kind of period. And so bringing her in there radically increased my attendance in the Bible study. It was like I would bring her in on my shoulders and old people would just start moving towards her. It's like the Pied Piper. They just begin to follow me down the hall into her little room, like, let me see the baby. I'd be like, first you've got to listen to me, then you can see Carissa, all right? They're like, okay, whatever. So she was a big attraction. It was just, you know, and I would teach her the gospel rescue mission and pizza. And I just started just taking every opportunity I could to teach the Bible. And what I found was God started showing up. So I found my gift. Ministry started opening up, and then there was just this energizing that took place. People were like, hey, that was pretty good today. You're getting a little bit better, son. Keep up it, and you might get somewhere in life. There's just this energizing that took place. So I'd say, for those that are wondering, you know, what am I supposed to do? How does this work? How does getting involved in the body work? Find your gift. And you know what? I found my gift really by trial and error. There was a period of time where I just did anything. I parked cars for a while. That was my ministry. Hey, you park here and walk, you know, you park here. I did doorkeeping, passing out bulletins, setting up, cleaning up, that whole thing. I did that. I went on the mission field for a year. I would try anything. I tried this one time. This was something where I knew this is not my calling. I was driving by Boatnick, and they were just setting it up. And so they're setting up Boatnick. And I remember looking over and seeing like these carnies working on Boatnick, just setting it all up. And I just thought, man, those carnies, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. Right? You ever felt that way? Yeah, amen. They need Jesus. Some of you are like, they need a bath as well, but you know, we're not doing that. So I just thought, man, these guys need Jesus. And so I got together with a couple friends, and we put on this Sunday service for them, where we went down and we cooked pancakes up and cooked up some bacon and had some orange juice and just went down there early and put some flyers around and said, hey, come out. We've got, we'll cook you breakfast Sunday morning. But before we did some worship, and then I did my evangelistic crusade for them. So I started into my message, and within like 5 minutes, this guy's like, how much longer? I'm like, don't tempt me, man. I can go on for a while, pal. Like, when are we going to eat? And it was just a complete failure. So I just said, well, that's not my gift either. So I just tried everything. I tried the hardest ministry ever. For a year and a half, I did junior high ministry. I just knew I am not called to that, man. That is nuts. That is a special person to be able to go in there with those kids. And so part of just figuring out ministry is just go for it. You start just trying out whatever things you think, maybe God has me doing this. And I would say commit to it for a while. Don't just try it for one Sunday and say, forget it. Forget that, man. I was in there with those junior hires. They just tore me to pieces. Try it. Commit to it. Say, I'm going to do this for 6 months or whatever it was. Commit to a Bible study. Commit to something. And then you just try it and see, is there this energizing that happens? Is there this where God just comes behind me and I just feel like, hey, this is it. This is what God has for me. So I found this little section is very helpful in figuring it out. First, you know, what's my gift? Then just going for it and watching ministry open up and then seeing if God energizes it. And we'll talk more about how the energizing came in verses 8 through 9 through some of the stuff just working with Gospel Rescue Mission or whatever and God just speaking through me in ways that it was, you know, words of knowledge or whatever it is. The second thing I want you to notice on these three verses is this. Notice it says diversities, verse 4, differences, verse 5, diversities, verse 6. Get the point there? We're not all to work the same. Not all ministry is to look exactly the same. Not all ministers are to look exactly the same or try to be the same. If you took Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, and all the different possible combinations there, you would have over 300 different combinations. That's not even taking into account personality, DNA, charisma. There's 300 built-in differences right there in those verses. We are to be different. We're to be how God created us. No one will get to heaven and have God say, I wish you were more like Billy Graham. Matt, why weren't you more like Billy Graham? No, God's going to say, why weren't you more like Matt Heverly? Like I designed you to be. Because I made you that way to fit a certain part of the body. Diversities, differences. And the best example I used this, I don't know what it was, 2 or 3 weeks ago, is Ezra and Nehemiah. Very different methods when it came to ministry. Both of them anointed by God. Ezra, faced with the same situation Nehemiah did. The men were marrying women that were into idolatry. And so when Ezra found that out, it says he sat down in the temple and pulled out all the hair of his beard. And the people repented. Sorry, that looks like it hurt. We repent. Nehemiah, he found out the men were marrying idolatrous women, and he pulled out all their hair. And they repented. They're like, I repent, I'm sorry. I've been told that hurts. I don't know. I can't grow out a beard, so you tell me. And there to be differences. We're to do things the way God has us to do them. Differences, diversities, differences. So important note. One more verse and we will conclude this. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Two things to notice on this verse is this. It says God's Spirit is given to everyone. Now that's important to know. Because too often, some churches will try to say that you need to do certain steps in order to get God's Spirit. You gotta, whatever, some kind of hard, tarrying, fast for 40 days, you know, afflict your body, crucify yourself, something in order to prove you are worthy for God's Spirit. No. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. That's not true. God's Spirit has been given to every single one of us. Period. Done deal. Something in men, something in mankind, something in us just kind of like, I don't know, it just seems too easy. It reminds me of Naaman. Remember his story? 2 Kings 5. He had leprosy. He came down to Elisha. Elisha was a known healer. Knocks on the door, wants Elisha to heal him. Elisha doesn't even come to the door. He sends his servant Gehazi. And, you know, Naaman's like, hey, listen, I'm this rich, powerful dude from up north. I could kill you if I wanted to. Heal me. And so Gehazi goes back and tells Elisha. Elisha doesn't even come out. Tells him, go tell him to take a bath in the Jordan River 7 times. And so Gehazi goes, hey, Naaman, go take a bath 7 times in the Jordan River. You're healed. And Naaman is just ticked. He's furious. And he's like, I thought he would come out here and speak a word or wave his hand over the spot and I'd be healed. He says, I'm not doing that. And he storms off, headed for home. So one of his servants says, wait a second, Naaman. If Elisha would have asked you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? If he would have asked you to go to Mount Everest and scale the south side and pick the purple flower and take that down and combine it with an elephant tear from Africa and rub it on your body and lay on a termite mound for 30 days, wouldn't you have done that? Oh, absolutely. Because that'd make my flesh feel good. Look what I did to get my healing. So why not do something easy? Why not just go dip in the Jordan River 7 times? He says, okay, and he's healed. Something in us just revolts against simplicity, just faith. Okay, Lord, you've given me your Spirit. I don't have to tarry. I don't have to do this stuff. Classic story is Elijah with the prophets of Baal. You know, most of us want the prophets of Baal thing. You jump around, you do something hard, and then God recognizes you and is like, I'll honor that. Where all Elijah does is pray a prayer of about 30 words, and God sends down fire. So that's looking for faith. Just believe me. Believe I've given it to you. It's given to all of us. And then the second thing is this. It says it's given to every man to profit with all, or literally to profit others. Now that's important. Because so often we want the manifestations of God's Spirit for us. We want the Holy Ghost goosebumps. You know, don't we? We want some power for us. Look at what I've got. I've got this power now. No, God's gifts are given to flow through us to others. It's always to bless the body. We are given these manifestations, these gifts, so that the body of Christ will be built up. That's what you see in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. Always to build up other people, to build up the body. So often we want them for selfish reasons. I would love to have some of the power that Jesus had. Like in Luke 7, where he's eating dinner with Simon the Pharisee. And this woman comes in and starts to wash his feet with her tears and dry his feet with her hair. And Simon the Pharisee is thinking in his mind, if only Jesus knew who was washing his feet, he wouldn't allow her to do that. And Jesus is inside of his mind and says, Simon, let me question you on that. You're thinking something right now about that if I only knew, but let me tell you about love. Let me tell you. I've always thought, wouldn't that be awesome to have that? In a counseling appointment? Just to be in some guy's head? Lies. You're a liar. I heard that. I mean, I would love that. You just crush somebody. That's why God doesn't give it to me. It's that simple. Because it's selfish. So understand, God wants to flow through you. We want a container. We want to contain God. I've got little God, you know, this much of God in me. Hallelujah. No, God wants to flow through you like a conduit and bless others. And so this is what I would ask. We won't get back to this for a couple of weeks. So I would ask that for those that are interested, study Romans 12. Study 1 Corinthians 12. Study Ephesians chapter 4, namely verses 11 through 17. Study those texts. Pray over them. Start asking, Lord, what's my gift? Where do I fit? Start just trying stuff. Just throw stuff at the wall until something sticks. And you say, that's what I'm designed for. That's what I'm good at. And watch ministry open. And God's empowering his inner gamma come through you. It's an amazing thing. So we'll get back to this. Lord, I thank you for this evening. And thank you for this time, and thank you for your Spirit that has been given to every single one of us. Thank you that you've made things as simple as faith, but also as difficult as faith. And so may we continue to be a people that believe that you have empowered, that you have gifted, that you have enabled us for the ministry and the calling that you have us upon. So may we continue to move out and minister and bless people and build your body, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.